Well, this is that time of year, as we all know, which is referred to as the time of returns and exchanges. We're a couple weeks outside of Christmas. How many of you, even the day after Christmas, were out returning or exchanging gifts? Some of you are pretty avid at that. Yeah, straight away. How many of you still have things you'd like to return or exchange? Yes. We will get there. Fortunately, I think there's about most places 30, 60-day policies. There's gift receipts. This is that time of the year where we swap back the things that we didn't want. This is also the time of year we get back to basics, right? The new year, you kind of think, what are the new things I want to do this year? I really got to lose some weight. I really got to start reading. I really got to do this. I really got to do that. So there's resolutions. There's ideas that we do. So one of the things here, since we're at a church this morning, I'd like us to just get back to basics. So for example, those of you who have children, usually after Sunday school, yes, what did you learn in Sunday school today? Or what did you learn about? What's the classic answer they give you? Jesus, right? I mean, they go to church, you learn about Jesus, right? So our kids, that's at least what we get. Well, we start from there and we kind of unpack it as we're able. Well, we as adults here are actually going to be learning about Jesus. That's what we do at our church at the beginning of every year. We start back in the Gospels. We usually rotate through them. We try to work chronologically through the Gospels, but we start with Jesus in the new year. So for between now and the time of Easter, you know, aside from some special guests that we have coming, you're going to be hearing about Jesus, the life and teaching of Jesus. Specifically, we're going to be looking at those in the book of Mark. I'm going to talk a little bit about that book. We're going to look specifically in the book of Mark chapter 10. I'm going to talk about that this morning. But at the end of the day, it's Jesus. Now, Tim, I appreciate some of the teaching you've done over the past couple weeks. You know, it's funny, kids say the strangest things. So here's some classic answers that some kids actually wrote about, some of the teaching that Tim did, not specifically, but they were asked about the first book of the Bible. So this one gal wrote, in the first book of the Bible, Genesis, God got tired of creating the world, so he took the Sabbath off. Another guy wrote, Adam and Eve were created from the apple tree. Noah's wife was Joan of Arc. Noah built an ark, and the animals came in pairs, P-E-A-R-S. So, you know, there's all kinds of interesting things that, you know, we hear and we don't necessarily retain or remember or apply. So that's our aspiration, is that we would hear and we would be doers of the word. Sunday school teacher, speaking of that, asked, why is it that we must be quiet in church? One bright girl answered, because people are sleeping. So I know this morning it's a little warm in here, and as I go on, I do keep an eye on many of you, and I'm praying that you'll stay awake with me and receive what God has for you. A three-year-old girl was heard praying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed is his name. So even as we pray, we need to listen to God's word. And then just finally, one Sunday after church, a mom asked her kids what they had learned, and her daughter was a preschool age. We learned about what? Jesus. So the mother was excited. She said, what did Jesus do? Her reply was, I don't know. He wasn't there, Mommy. So again, we're going to focus on Jesus, and he is here. And the words about him are true, and they're real, the same way they were 2,000 years ago they are today. So as we focus our time on Jesus and ministry in the book of Mark, I want to first talk about Mark. Mark is actually, Tim, you didn't show hand on which one you favor. I'm going to show, I have a favoritism towards the book of Mark. I love Mark. One of the reasons I like Mark is that it's just action-packed. You know, it's kind of like a 30-minute primetime show on TV. It's fast-moving. He focuses on actions and encounters. What's interesting about Mark uses the word immediately 41 times in his book, and the rest of the time, the entire New Testament's only used 19. So Mark, you got to keep track of Mark. Moves from one place to another. It's also the most chronological of all the Gospels. So the Gospels aren't intended to be history. And that's what we see in Mark. Mark was the first of the Gospels, and Matthew and Luke used a lot of the context from there to create their own. Now, what's interesting also about Mark is that the Gospel is kind of a biography and a book of ideas. It's a different genre, a type of literature that's been melded together. So we can't read it just like history and expect it all to be in chronological order, but it's also just not a book of teachings of Jesus. So it comes together in this form we call a gospel, which we know there are four of. And it's obviously focused on Jesus, the words and the works of Jesus to proclaim to the world. That was Mark's goal. The other thing that's neat about Mark is that he likes to catch people's reaction. He kind of zooms in, so there'll be a teaching that he does or an action that he does, And then he zooms back out, the cameraman, to catch what's going on with the people around him. So in the upcoming weeks, as different teachers are going to do that, you're going to see an incident or a teaching that happens, and then you're also going to see some responses. What was going on in the different other players in that incident? So we're going to move to Mark chapter 10. That's where we're at. And Mark chapter 10 is kind of a dividing line. The first 9 chapters were kind of the public ministry of Jesus. And then these last 6 chapters afterwards are going to be the ones where he heads towards Jerusalem for the Passion Week. The goal is where he's headed is the cross. And we're going to talk about that more today. Now, this one chapter is devoted to the time, be it months, weeks, days. It doesn't tell us exactly how many. We can cobble some ideas together of Jesus' trip from up in the north down to the south in Jerusalem. He's up in Galilee, Capernaum in particular. We see that in chapter 9. It tells us in 9:33 he was in Capernaum. And he's going to head all the way down to Jerusalem. It's going to talk about a couple of stops along the way that you're going to hear in the upcoming weeks. The other thing that's interesting about Mark, and particularly this chapter 10 that we're going to see, is that it really talks about what does it mean to follow Jesus. The book of Mark in general talks about that, but chapter 10 has some special verses that allow us to understand that in a deeper way. We look at what does it mean to follow Jesus in our marriage, in our family, in our relationship with our friends, with our possessions, and with our life goals. All those things you're going to see coming up in upcoming weeks. We've actually talked about what is Jesus like in these areas. He's a servant. Mark 10:45 tells us that. So what we're going to look at, what does a servant's heart look like? You're going to hear about a joined heart, a childlike heart, an investing heart, an astonished heart, a humble heart, believing heart, happy hearts, all kinds of hearts that are aspects of what a servant looks like. Because that's what Jesus said in Mark 10:45. I've not come to be served, but to serve. So I'm going to give kind of a panoramic view of that here this morning, and then also drill down into this one verse. We're going to have our whole sermon be on one verse today. Not something we do rather often, but today we're going to drill into some of the smaller details here and pull out some things. So let me bring up that verse. Jeremy, would you put up that verse for me? Mark 10, verse 1. Jesus then left that place and went into the region of Judea and across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him, and as was his custom, he taught them. So what I want to do is walk through this verse together, focusing on the first sentence, okay, that explains the journey of Jesus, and then we'll focus on the second sentence that focuses on the teachings of Jesus. Now, the verse talks about Jesus then left that place. As I mentioned just a little bit earlier, that place was actually Galilee, where he spent quite a bit of time. Most of his ministry had taken place in Galilee up until that time. This is where he called his first disciples, done a lot of miracles. But he wasn't just leaving Galilee, he was leaving the town of Capernaum. And that was kind of his headquarters, where he spent most of his time. Now, what's interesting, he says he left that place and went into the region of Judea and across the Jordan. Really, what this talking about is where is Jesus headed? It's not so much talking about specifically the crossing over and the moving in. There's different ways that people interpret this, but the idea here is that he's going through somewhere to another place. So passing through, we often say, but he obviously, due to the distance here, several hundred miles, it's going to take many days. In fact, probably he stayed at several of these places several times for several days throughout the way. So at the end of the day, we see in Mark 10:32, it says that they were on their way up to Jerusalem. That's the target. They were bound for there, headed for there, in passage, in transit, on the road, on the way to Jerusalem. So this chapter 10 is going to take place in an area that's between Galilee and down in Jerusalem called Perea. So if we were going to make a map, that's kind of the direction. So you'd start up in the north, you'd head down, and then you'd hear. Now, on the other side is an area called Samaria. Samaria is the area that most Jews, by design, would avoid going through. So there was kind of two routes to go south to Jerusalem. They would take the route that was more on the east coast. So kind of taking that route, following along the Jordan River, and headed down into Jerusalem. Now, why is all this Google Map type stuff important? Why even talk about it? What does it mean when Jesus left that place and went into the region of Jerusalem, into the region of Judea and across the Jordan? Well, it's not just Jesus saying, road trip, hey, here we go, okay? It's about Jesus understanding that it's time. It's time. My time has come. This chapter of my life is over, and I'm headed to the final scene. the fourth quarter, the end. I've got to go. So he leaves that area and he heads down. It's a geographical shift, not just from the area of Galilee down to Jerusalem, but it's something where we know that there's going to be an inevitable conclusion to his life. He knows it's the end. Think about in this weather, a snowball kind of rolling downhill. That's what's going to happen here in the upcoming weeks. It's going to crescendo at the end of the hill at the cross. That was his destiny. So throughout our series of Mark 10, I want you to be cognizant that each person teaches each week what the backdrop is of what's going on. Each week, they know that they're getting closer and closer to the cross. Each week, the Passover week is on the way, and that's where they're headed. Now, the other thing that's important about the geography here is that area where he was headed was an area where John the Baptist used to teach. And John the Baptist taught, we see that in Mark chapter 6, that he taught, and there was a consequence for his teaching. John the Baptist was murdered. Was murdered because he said that marriage was sacred and that a marriage of the person who was in charge of that region, Herod, was wrong. What he was doing was wrong, so Herod had him killed. Now remember, John the Baptist was the one who said that Jesus is coming. There's one who's coming greater than me, and we're to follow him. So they headed into this, so Jesus is heading into this region, and you'll see next week when Chick speaks, the first thing he's going to be asked about is marriage again. They're going to try to trip him up, see if they can get him in trouble. Remember, his destiny is Jerusalem and the cross. So remember, keep in context the area where they are and where we're headed. Now, this also is found in Matthew 19. Matthew 19 tells us a little more about what was going on, and we're going to talk about that here in a second. So let's move on to verse 1b, the second part. Again, crowds of people came to him, as was his custom, and he taught them. Now, we mentioned that Jesus was passing that area. Now, obviously, when John the Baptist was talking about Jesus, people became aware of him. They knew what was going on. They knew that this Jesus who was coming into the area was somebody that they wanted to see, touch, feel, hear. And the word crowd here is very interesting. It was really probably came up with three types of people, right? There was people from Galilee, kind of his, who were already following him, were going to keep going with him all the way down to Jerusalem. And then there's people who live in that area, in each of the towns where he stops, they're going to know that he's there and talk to him. And then lastly, there's kind of the people in the circumference area, the suburbs of those towns or whatever, the adjacent towns are going to come. So there's just this throng of people that is now following after Jesus. I try to think about kind of what is the thing that I've seen where I've seen throngs of people. Most recently, New Year's Eve, Times Square is what came to mind. Just this gathering of people that are all getting excited for something to happen. So all these people are congregating after Jesus, following after him, because they have expectations of what he's going to be and what he's going to do. So what did Jesus do all along the way? It says, and again, crowds of people came to him, and as was his custom, he taught them. He taught them. Now, this is an interesting question, because if I was going to ask each of us to say, what did Jesus teach people? What did Jesus teach people? Particularly that drew them to him. I think we each have kind of different answers. Many of them, you know, they would be complementary and different things. But at the end of the day, what I want to do is try to say there's an essence to what Jesus was talking about. He was talking about things that were not of this world. He was talking about things that nourish people's souls. He was talking about what we would consider spiritual things. That's what drew them to Jesus. He wasn't some sort of rock star or sports figure or political anything. You know, those people come and go. We could talk about all the ones that we followed throughout our lives. But Jesus had something that they'd never heard before, never seen before. It was the words of God. So the interesting question is, what would God teach us if he came down in human form? And we weren't there, and it doesn't say what he taught. But it does say this interesting word, as was his custom. Now, custom refers to a habitual practice. It's something that's known by others with predictability. Though a few people who know me pretty well, when I start to sneeze, I usually sneeze, what? 3 times. Thank you, Jake. And quite loudly. So that's a custom I have, okay? I'm not going to do it here. It's not something I can reproduce. But, you know, when I start to sneeze, it's very loud and people usually move away. I don't want to get gross about it. If we were at a men's retreat, I'd talk about how there's no spray, just noise, but things like that. So we all have our habits or patterns. So what is a habit or pattern that people would describe that you have? What's something that you just do that's kind of distinctly you? Or patterns that you have, things that you often do? I'm not in your life. I don't have a webcam, but think about something that maybe those of you who are married, each other could tell, or students, you could ask your parents. I'm sure they have some ideas of things you do regularly. Parents, I'm sure students have some ideas of things you do regularly, right? The other thing that's interesting is that it's not just his custom to teach them, but there's also a pattern to his teaching. So there's certain things, and Dom's not here, so I can't pick on him too much, but there's certain what I would call Domisms, okay? Or there's certain Steve-isms, or there's certain Chick-isms. So those of you who, we get to spend time with each other as leaders, and we get to pick up little phrases that we each use quite regularly. Those of you who work with other people know those phrases that they use. Those of you who are students, have parents, I'm sure you can say things your parents tell you all the time, right? Time after time after time again. But Jesus, what was interesting is he taught these things with predictability, and he taught them over and over again, and people came and heard them every time. There was something just that drew them to this teaching that was different than anything else that they had heard. He would preach the word of God and teach people what was profitable for their souls. Now, the other thing he did was heal people. I mentioned Matthew 19 is a parallel passage to this. And Matthew 19 tells how he did that. Now, what's interesting is when he healed people, it was really for, like, the healing and the teaching went together. So what happened is he'd teach something, then he'd heal somebody to confirm the teaching, or other times that he would teach something, and then heal, sorry, the opposite, then he would explain his cures and illustrate them. So he'd have a teaching, and then he'd heal somebody to show you what he meant by that. So healing and teaching went together. So it wasn't that people were just coming because they were sick and wanted to be healed. At the end of the day, and we're going to talk about this in a little bit, is that all of our hearts are sick. And we all want heart medicine. And that's what they wanted. And that heart medicine was really, really clear. Jesus taught that we need to repent and believe, just like John the Baptist taught. He taught about the kingdom of God is entered in by faith through him. And he taught that the kingdom of God radically changes the way we think and the way that we live. Now, I have to admit, sometimes I'm like this little boy. Maybe you've heard this prayer. Lord, if you can't make me a better boy, don't worry about it. I'm having a real good time just like I am. I've grown up in a culture that teaches me that it's okay to be how I am. I even grew up with a cartoon show. Some of you maybe remember if you're from my era. It's called The Most Important Person. And they had a theme song that went, "You're the most important person in the whole wide world." And that's what I grew up learning, that I'm the most important person and that it's all about me and that I deserve the best. And if I can believe it, I can achieve it. Where there's a will, there's a way. We can do anything if we set our mind to it, right? That's what we grew up learning. That's not what Jesus taught. That's not what Jesus is teaching. He's teaching us we need God. We need heart medicine. Our hearts are sick. Now, speaking of Jesus and what he teaches, another interesting story. There's a mother preparing some pancakes for her son, Kevin and Ryan. The boys begin to argue who's going to get the first pancake. The mother saw this as an opportunity to give them a little lesson, okay? If Jesus were sitting here, he would say, "Let my brother have the first pancake. I can wait." So Kevin turns to his other brother and says, "Ryan, you be Jesus." So again, that's my heart. I want to be first. I want to be taken care of. I'm not feeling myself today. I'm moody. I'm cranky. I'm this. I'm that. At the end of the day, it's about me. And as I live that way, my heart gets heavy. And there's trouble for me. But again, we go back to the verse for our theme in Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And that word even is actually this it's a participle that's kind of reinforcing. It's kind of putting an emphasis to say, even God himself came on the earth not to get all the things that he was due. I mean, if we think back to Christmas, right? Where did he come into? What kind of family? Did he come into a royal family? Did he come into a rich family? Did he come into a family of influence? He came into a family that was nothing, just a poor, common family. So that way, no one would give him something because of his birth. People gave Jesus interest and respect because of who he was, his teaching, his life. So as we draw our attention to this humility, I'm reminded of kind of a parallel passage that I'd like to read to you that talks about this whole idea of servants' hearts. It's found in Philippians 2, and I have a sense that some of the other teachers in the upcoming weeks may even use this one as well. So guys, feel free to reinforce it and steal it away. Starting in verse 1, if you could put that up, Jeremy, I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. This is what Jesus is about. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united in Christ, if you have any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy, that's Paul writing to the Philippians, complete by being like-minded. Like-minded with Jesus. We're going to look at what that means. Having the same love, being one in spirit and of mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, and here it is, in humility, value others above yourself. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant. The very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So Jesus gave up his rights. Man, that's hard. It's not how I'm wired. But this is how God calls me. He wants me to, at the end of the day, realize that I need him. So what we want to have happen through this series is kind of two basic things. We want people to be grounded in their identity in Christ. D.L. Moody said it very well. He said, God sends no one away empty-handed except those who are full of themselves. God sends no one away empty-handed except those who are full of themselves. If you don't need anything, if you don't need God, there's nothing he can give you. We need to live like there's nothing we can gain to gain God's forgiveness. Our service to God and others needs to start with the right understanding that it won't gain God's favor. All God wants us to do is confess our sin and say we need to be forgiven. Now there's repentance, but that's different. That shows up as we serve Jesus and serve others. Henry Nguyen wrote that you don't think your way into a new kind of living. You don't think your way into a new kind of living. You live your way into a new kind of thinking. God changes our hearts, and that comes out as we live. We serve others as an expression of appreciation and as an evidence that we believe that that ransom that was paid was sufficient for our sins. So let me tell you another story. There is a story of a wife, and she invited some people over for dinner. And she turned to her six-year-old daughter and said, would you like to say the blessing? The girl said, I don't know what I'm going to say. Well, just say what you hear mommy saying. So the daughter bowed her head and said, Lord, why on earth did I invite all these people to dinner? That's how we feel, right? We feel that our service is meant to get something back. Or even when we do, we regret it. Having a servant heart is not about conjuring up something to please people and make God happy with us. Having a servant heart is understanding that Jesus Christ paid the ransom for my sin and forgives me. And that I just want to serve because I'm thankful. I appreciate that. But think about what Jesus said again. Can you put Mark 10:45 up again? I want to go on this quick aside. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served. Okay? So pay attention to that here. So even God in human form did not come to be served. It means God doesn't want our service. He didn't send Jesus to come and us to serve him. He sent Jesus to serve us because we couldn't do it. So all of our acts of service, all the things we try to do, don't lose the core essence of what Jesus is saying here. I came because you needed me. I don't need you. I came because I want you to receive what I have to offer. And that's what's going to gain acceptance with God. Now Jesus said, but to serve and give my life, give his life as a ransom for many. That's the gist of the verse. Even though we're going to talk about servants' hearts in upcoming weeks and how we are going to serve people, yet at the end of the day, it has nothing to do with the foundation of our faith. It has to do with the evidence and manifestation of it. So a story I can tell you about that is very interesting. I have the privilege this afternoon of going ice skating with my daughters over at Wintersport right around the corner here. I had the opportunity to do that last year. It was a memorable occasion for me. I don't ice skate that well. They don't really ice skate at all. So, and of course, those of you who know me know my passion for football. So the ice skating today is at 1 o'clock, which coincides with the NFL playoffs football games. So it was a very challenging situation for me when the invitation came. You know, tried to encourage them. Maybe they don't want to go. Maybe it's not really. Maybe you want to do other things. Would you like to watch a movie at home or something like that? maybe find things to discipline them so they revoke their privileges so they couldn't go. But really, at the end of the day, it came down to, do I love them? Do I love spending time with them? Why do I want to go ice skating with them? And they remember last year, oh my goodness, they talk about it like, you know, they were all with their little orange cones going around like this, you know, and I'm just trying to make sure they don't fall down, and then I'm falling down myself, and I'm sore for weeks afterwards, my knees hurt, my ankles hurt from those rental skates. It's a wonderful experience. I recommend it for all of you. Anybody like to come with me? We can always, I have three daughters, we can always use another hand. But I tell that story because that's what Jesus did. Jesus left the comforts of his living room and came down to spend time with his sons and daughters to not just help them with their orange cone on the ice skating, but to help them navigate the heaviness of their sin on their hearts, to help them navigate life, to be able to get around the rink and be able to finish in a way that they're forgiven, in a way that they can learn to serve other people. So my heart is that I hope that as my daughters grow up and have their own daughters, that they'll want to do the same thing. And that's Jesus' heart. Jesus' heart is that he came to serve us, and his heart is that he wishes we would do the same to each other. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you for what you've done for us. We thank you that when you headed out of Galilee and on the way to Jerusalem, you knew what was coming. And you did that willingly. And along the way, you encountered people and you did teaching and you did things that really impacted others. Lord, we thank you that you have just done all these things for us. And Lord, help us to be appreciative of them. In your name, amen.